Now, you pray for your church, no doubt. How do you pray? I want to suggest today that we can learn from Paul's example here. In fact, as we look at Paul's letters, there's a pattern that after he introduces himself as the writer and he speaks about those he's writing to and he offers his greetings of peace and grace, quite frequently, Paul, he not only tells the church that he prays for them, but he tells them how he prays for them. He tells them what he says. And that's what we have here in this first chapter of 1 Corinthians. It was a church with many problems. In fact, the church was a mess. And in this letter, Paul is going on to address those problems. This city was a wicked, an evil city. But God had his people in the city. There was a living church. Verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth. And there you have a contradiction. Corinth, this wicked city, and the church in the midst of it that is alive, that is a witness. So here we have Paul's prayer. And as he introduces his letter, and as he's going to come to deal with many of these problems, his word of encouragement to them is, whatever your needs, whatever your problems, look to the Lord. It's the Lord who will supply those needs. It's the Lord who will answer those problems. So he is pointing them, right at the start of his letter, to God. To God's grace, God's provision, and God's faithfulness. And, for example, verse 26 of this first chapter, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. God had rescued these people. He had brought them out of this wicked city, and he had made them his children. He brought them into his family. And so now he's encouraging them to look to God. And that's the same for us. Whatever our problems are, we're to look to the Lord. So, I want to consider this prayer of Paul this morning. And he's looking to the past, he's thinking of the present, and he's looking to the future. Concerning the past, he reminds them of God's grace in their conversion. As he speaks of the present, he reminds them of God's provision in their gifts. And as he looks to the future, he reminds them of God's faithfulness in their perseverance. So let's take those ones one at a time. He reminds them, first of all, of God's grace in their conversion. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Paul had come to Corinth. He preached the gospel. People were converted. God in his grace had rescued them from their sins. They were called. Looking up at verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Paul, no doubt, was thinking of his own call. Here he was, a persecutor of the Christians, a bitter enemy, and Christ laid his hand upon him, called him to be a believer, called him to be a witness, a messenger, a missionary. Likewise, these people in Corinth had been called by God as the gospel was proclaimed, that general call for all to repent and believe in Christ. So the Holy Spirit was at work in their lives, calling them effectually to Christ, granting them repentance, granting them saving faith. And so they had come to trust in Jesus as their Savior. And that's where we must begin also. Are you trusting in Christ? There's always the temptation for us to think, well, I'm a fairly good person, I'm fairly decent. This business of being converted, it's all right for those who lived a wicked life. But that's not me. But each one of us, we've got to recognize we're sinners before a holy God. And we have to come to Christ and bow the knee before him and trust in him as our Savior. Look again here at verse 2, what God's grace in their conversion. Here's this city, this wicked city. But yet they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're set apart. God has lifted them out of their wicked life before, and he's made them new people. And he's brought them into his family, into his church. Their life has been transformed. They are called to be saints. A saint is not someone who is dead for 200 years and who is supposed to have worked miracles. A saint in the New Testament sense is a believer, a Christian, every Christian. You are a saint if you're a believer. And your husband or your wife is a saint. Although sometimes it may not seem like it. Every believer, everyone who is following Christ. So is this how you see yourself? Is this your identity? I belong to Christ. I'm committed to him. And so Paul gives thanks for these people. I give thanks to my God always for you. Now, they had many faults, as I've said. And Paul is going on to address those faults in his letter. The church, in fact, was riddled with problems. These people, coming out of their pagan background, had the habits of paganism to shake off. And it was difficult. But notice, Paul doesn't begin his letter by finding fault with them and by criticizing them. He gives thanks for them. He focuses on God's grace in their lives. They have been changed. The work of grace has not yet been complete, but they're on the way. And Paul is giving thanks to God for them. And surely that's a challenge for us as to how we look at our brothers and sisters. Very often we're irritated and we're annoyed by somebody else in the church, and we maybe find it hard to get on with them, or we're keen to criticize them. When we were living in France, we had an old Austin Montego. Remember those cars with the funny sides with a curved inward? Well, it was 10 years old when we bought it, and it served us well for 5 or 6 years. But one of the things about this old Austin Montego was the wing mirrors. They were rusty. Half rusty. So when I was driving and I wanted to look in my wing mirror, I had a choice. I could look at the rusty part of the wing mirror and think, oh, that's awful, I can't see anything out of that. Or I could choose to overlook the rusty part and look at the good half and actually see what was behind, so that the mirror would serve its purpose. And in the church, isn't it like that? When we have a brother or sister who annoys us and irritates us, little things that are not really important, rather we are to focus on what God is doing in their lives, and we're to give thanks to God for his grace in our brother or our sister. So Paul reminds them of God's grace in their conversion. Secondly, then, as he thinks of the present, Paul reminds them of God's provision in their gifts. God's provision in their gifts. Look at verse 5. That in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. Verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. You see, Christ dwells within every believer by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who has brought us to salvation. He dwells within us. And he grants to every believer gifts. And those gifts, there are ordinary gifts and there are extraordinary gifts. Ordinary gifts like hospitality and giving, the gift of teaching, the gift of encouragement. There were also extraordinary gifts or miraculous gifts. The 12 apostles were unique. They were special people. They had to be eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. And those 12 apostles were not replaced. There are no apostles today in the strict sense of the word. And so at the time of the apostles, God enabled them to perform miracles. The miracle of healing, the miracle of speaking languages they hadn't learned, such as on the day of Pentecost. Now, those miracles were not restricted to the apostles, but they were restricted to the time of the apostles. And the purpose of those gifts was as a witness to unbelievers. Verse 6 here, for example, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, that God showed that he was at work in the church through these miracles that were enabled. Again, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, God also bore witness by signs and wonders. So this is what was happening at the time of Paul, what was happening in the church at Corinth. And in fact, it seems that the church at Corinth had an abundance of these gifts. The problem was that people were giving too much prominence to these spectacular gifts, so that those who had these gifts became proud and looked down on others. And those who didn't have these gifts were envious of those who did. Now, Paul is going on to address these problems in this letter. But what we see here is, right at the beginning, he is praising God for his provision in giving these gifts. The purpose of the gifts was to serve. It wasn't to draw attention to themselves and look at me and look at what I can do. It was to serve others. And so, Paul says here, you have everything you need. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Now, we see here the importance of the church, because he's not talking to any individual and saying, you have got all the gifts. It's the church together, corporately, that has all the gifts. One of Paul's favorite illustrations in his letters is that of the human body. The church is like our body. And the eye cannot say to the ear, I don't need you. The hand can't say to the foot, I'm better than you. Every part of the body is essential. And it's when they all work together that it works well. And Paul uses that illustration time and time again. And here, the same is true in this connection with the gifts. That the purpose of the gifts is to serve, to meet the needs of others. So, while we don't have those miraculous gifts today, we do have the ordinary spiritual gifts, and we are to use them. Now, you might say, well, how do I know what gifts I have? Well, I would say, look around you. See what needs to be done and do something to meet that need. There is a brand of clothing that has the slogan, just do it. And I'm not saying that brand is any better than another brand, but I'm saying that slogan is appropriate for us in the church. When you see a need, do something about it to meet it. And you'll very soon find what your gifts are. Here's somebody who's lonely, and you're praying for them. And what do? You pick up the phone and you call them. You do something. And you very soon find you've got the gift of encouragement, or the gift of service, or whatever the gift might be. So, Paul is reminding them then of God's provision in their gifts. And thirdly, as Paul looks to the future, he reminds them of God's faithfulness in their perseverance. God's faithfulness in their perseverance. The church at Corinth had so many problems. So you might wonder, will the church fall apart? These individual Christians, will they perish? Will they lose their salvation? Well, look at verse 7 at the end. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Paul is thinking here of the return of Christ on the day of judgment. And here is his promise. God will keep you to the end. What a wonderful promise. It is what we call the perseverance of the saints. In other words, if you're a true believer, God will keep you safe right to the end. Now, that is not a blank check. That's not an excuse that we can go and live any old way we like and say, well, I'm saved, so I'll always be saved. That's not true. There may be people who say they're Christians, but when trial comes, they fall away. They abandon their faith. The trial comes to show whether or not their profession of faith was genuine. And those who made a false profession will fall away. But all true believers will persevere. Now, look at what Paul says here. Verse 8. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guiltless, blameless. Does that mean you're perfect as a Christian? That you've never sinned? Not at all. We sin every day. We've got to confess our sins every day. We've got to turn in repentance and come back to Christ and renew our commitment to Him every day. But on the day of judgment, we will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Because when we come to trust in our Savior, there's this wonderful double exchange, that our sins are taken away from us and they're imputed to Christ, they're put on his account, and he paid for them. And his righteousness, his perfect obedience to his Father, his righteousness is imputed to our account. And so when God looks at you as a believer, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees someone clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so Paul writes, Romans 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, how does this come about? Verse 9, God is faithful. God is faithful. He began this process by calling you to Christ, by saving you. He will keep you right to the end. There are things in your life and mine that need to be put right, many of them. But God is at work doing that, just as he's at work in this church in Corinth. And it's through this letter that God is addressing these problems. And it is in your life and mine, as we open the scriptures, he speaks to us, he changes us. All of scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So, when you open the scriptures to read your Bible, do you come with expectation that God is going to speak to you? That he's going to perhaps put his finger on something in your life that needs to be put right? It's easy for us to find fault with others. It's easy for us to hear a sermon and say, oh, I hope so-and-so is listening to that. But maybe we need to listen ourselves. And if the preacher does say something to you that annoys you, before you blow your top, go home and sit down and reflect. Perhaps it's God speaking to you, putting his finger on something in your life. Whenever we read the scriptures in Bible study, we find it easy often to see the general principle of what that passage is teaching. But then we've got to go further and we've got to apply it personally. What does God want me to do this week in light of what we've just read? And that's often the more difficult part, the personal application. So Paul here is encouraging these folk as he reminds them of God's faithfulness in their perseverance. Are you praying for your church? You might say, we have so many problems. Well, this church in Corinth had multiple problems. And yet God was at work in them, and God would be glorified through them. To the church of God in Corinth, what an amazing thing. This wicked city, and yet there was a living church in its midst. So, we have here a real encouragement to pray. And as Paul prays for these believers, he reminds them of God's grace in their conversion. Let us give thanks for our brothers and sisters and what God is doing in their lives. He reminds them of God's provision in their gifts. They had many gifts. And those gifts are not to be used selfishly. So let us seek to serve. And thirdly, he reminds them of God's faithfulness in their perseverance. God will keep them to the end. But that doesn't mean they overlook their sin. It means God deals with their sin through Scripture. So let us read the Word with this expectation that God will speak to us, that He'll teach us, reprove us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. And in all of this, we see the importance of the local church. We need to be unreservedly committed to the church where God has placed us, because it's in the body of the church that these things happen, where we receive teaching, where we can exercise our gifts, and where we can support one another as we persevere. So may you know God's blessing as you serve Him here. And may we take this prayer as an example as we pray for the church. Amen.